Well, last week, we were reminded that as believers, we are called children of God. And if we are children of God, then that means that God has adopted us, that God is our Father. It also means that we are family, right? We get all my sisters and brothers and me. We are the body of Christ. We've got the same Father if we're in Christ, and that's such a beautiful, precious thing. We want to look more into this truth today of God being our Father. So if you take your Bible and open to 1 Peter chapter 1, and if you need a Bible, there should be some in front of you there under the chairs. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 17 through 19. And as we read this, keep in mind that the Apostle Peter was writing to believers in the first century who had experienced a lot of difficulties. They had faced a lot of trials in their lives. And so he's seeking to encourage them. And not just encourage them, but also to challenge them to live holy lives in the culture that they were in. Again, verses 17 through 19. We're really just going to only get through 17 today, so we're going to pick up on 18 next week. But let's read 17 through 19. It says, "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Well, as believers, we call on our Heavenly Father. And I would think that the most famous prayer in all of the world, my guess, would have to be that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples so long ago. When he told them to pray in this manner, pray like this: "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And some of us have learned, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And some of you may recall we went through that last fall as a sermon series, went through the Lord's Prayer together. And a key component of understanding the Lord's Prayer is understanding that it is so much about a relationship with God, a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And as with in any relationship, communication is an important part. And communication is a two-way street, isn't it? When you have a friend, you share your heart, what's on your heart, and you also have ears. You're there to listen to what's on their heart as well. And some of us may be real good at sharing our hearts, but maybe not so good at listening. Maybe others are real good at listening, but we're just not really good at sharing our hearts and opening up to others. But as we think about this in relationship to God, not only do we speak to Him through prayer, right? We call out to our God. We pour out our hearts before Him. But we also do what? We listen, right? We listen to Him. How do we listen to God? Mainly through His Word. Why is it so important to listen to God? Because if we want to know how to please Him, and last week we talked about pleasing our Heavenly Father, the only way we can know how to please God is to find it in His Word. And so as we communicate with our Heavenly Father, as we call out to Him, Peter points out an important truth, and that is this, that God is impartial. God is impartial. That means whenever He makes a judgment, there is no bias, there is no partiality whatsoever when He does that. Now, as many of you know, I am a dad, I'm a father, and I have five children. And I do my best to be impartial. But guess what? Sometimes I miss the mark. I don't get it right. And though I would try to love my children equally, the same every moment of every day, and judge them by the right standard that I ought to, I sometimes fail in that area. And even though I know that they have different personalities, they have different strengths and different weaknesses, at times I can be partial. And as parents, you may not always see that. I think we're often blind to our own partiality at times. And if you think, not me, I'm never, ever impartial, let me just ask one of your children if you're ever maybe show a little bit more partiality in certain situations or given certain circumstances to one child than another. It's very easy to do if, of course, you've got to have more than one kid, but it's very easy to do that. And so as humans, we fail. But the good news is this, our Heavenly Father, He never, ever fails. He never shows partiality with His children. That means He's never going to, say, treat Arlene with a different kind of love than He would treat Tom with. Nor would He use a different set of standards or be more partial or biased with one or the other. He's perfect when it comes to the way He treats us as His children. God never has to look back and say, man, I really blew it there. You know, I was a bit partial with this person. He doesn't do that. He never has to think about maybe slipping into some bad habits in the discipline department. It never crosses his mind because he is perfect. He is always, always impartial. So in light of God being an impartial father, what does Peter say? He says, live your lives here on the earth in reverent fear. Now, fearing God is not something that we talk a whole lot about. We may talk about loving God and serving God and drawing close to God, which are all good things. But we're also called to fear God. And if you're here and you think, well, you know, I think that's more of an Old Testament kind of thing. You know, you fear God. We're under grace now. We're in the New Testament. I don't know that we should really fear God. Look with me at what Peter would say later in this letter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. He says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. Now there's four huge commandments there that we'll get into in the future, Lord willing. But clearly, Peter says, we need to fear God. He's writing to the church, you need to fear God. Well, whenever we talk about fearing God, it's important that we distinguish between having an unhealthy fear of God and a healthy fear of God. We need to know the difference. So let's begin first with an unhealthy fear of God. What does this look like? I think the best verse in the Bible that shows us this comes out of 1 John chapter 4. Let's look at that. 1 John 4:18 says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. John here is speaking about the fear that a person can have because they have not fully trusted in the love of God. They have not fully understood the work of the cross of Jesus Christ and what that means. You see, because when we truly understand the cross, we know this, that all of the punishment that I deserve for every one of my sins was placed upon the shoulders of Christ. He bore all of my punishment. He bore the wrath of God in my place. Therefore, if I think that when I die and I'm going to stand before God, and he's going to say, Eric, I'm going to punish you for this sin or those sins or certain sins that you've done, then I haven't really grasped what the cross of Christ has accomplished in my life. The full measure of it. What happened? When Jesus was on the cross, what of one of the things that he said? He said, it is what? Finished. And the word there means paid in full. Our debts are gone. The work is fully accomplished. There's nothing more we can do. We cannot add anything to the cross of Christ. And so when we come to grips with the cross of Christ and the love that was displayed there by God the Father and God the Son, John says this, you should have no fear of a future punishment, either in hell or some kind of other place where God's going to punish you for a while and let you out. No way. There will be no future punishment for you if you are indeed a child of God. And so that is the unhealthy fear that we can have that John speaks of here in this letter. Do you have that? If you're in Christ and you've come to faith in him, do you still have kind of this doubt that maybe you'll stand before you and you're going to face some kind of punishment? If you're there today, then all I'd say is keep on reading and keep on trusting. Keep reading the word, because the word over and over affirms the depth of the love of Christ, how all of our sins have been paid for by him. Well, how about a healthy fear? A healthy fear understands that God as our Father has every right to discipline us as his children. Wayne Grudem says this about discipline. He says, membership in God's family, great privilege though it is, must not lead to the presumption that disobedience will pass unnoticed or undisciplined. In other words, this idea that we can live any way we please because we're covered by the blood of Christ, we're now under grace, is not taught anywhere in the scriptures. In fact, just the opposite is taught. If you've been delivered from sin, if you've been saved by grace, then you have an obligation now to live for Christ. You're indebted now to Christ. And so your life ought to be different. You ought to really care about what is sin and what is not sin and living to please God. The writer of Hebrews is clear that God continues to discipline his children today. I know we often think of that as an Old Testament, Old Covenant thing, but remember, this was written to New Covenant believers, a New Testament church. Hebrews 12, let's look at that. Hebrews 12, 4 through 10. It says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. He's quoting from the Proverbs there. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. We see that Peter just talked about being holy, and he connects that with discipline. And today, too, the writer in Hebrews connects discipline with holiness. And what we need to see is this. The fact that God would even discipline us is a good thing. We need to see that as a good thing. Why? Because, number one, it means that we're a child of God, a son or a daughter of God. If we're not his child, he doesn't discipline us. So, we want God's discipline. We want it because it shows that we are his children. Number two, it proves that he loves us. And the writer here uses an example of a human father. When a human father genuinely loves his child, he will correct the child. He will instruct the child. He'll rebuke the child when needed. If he just kind of lets him go his own way and doesn't show a whole lot of love on the part of a father. And as we think about discipline, I know for most of us, whenever we hear that word discipline, we usually think of correction with sin, right? We think of it as God always spiritually spanking us. And there is a part of that. God does correct us lovingly. But another part of discipline that we need to keep in mind is the word training. God is also training us through discipline. Just like a coach would train an athlete and bring in a lot of discipline, so why? So that athlete will perform very well. So too, God may bring training our way in that way, in discipline as well, in the training area. You see, if we fail to see this, then we might always try to correlate something, quote, bad that happens to us with a certain sin. Let me explain. Let's suppose I have a really rough morning. I'm really harsh with either my spouse or my children. And then later that day, I end up getting a flat tire. Now, if I think that God's always correcting me, what might I think? The reason I got that flat tire was why? Because I was such a bonehead with my family in the morning, right? Now, it might just be that God is using that flat tire to teach me to be patient and loving and kind with my family. That may be, or it may not be. He could be training me as well. The point is this: there is not always a one-to-one correlation between a trial and a specific sin. Let me say that again. There's not always a one-to-one correlation with a trial and a specific sin in your life. Otherwise, you're going to drive yourself crazy every time something happens. Now, it's good, of course, to ask yourself if you have sin. But I think of someone like Job. Let me ask you this. Did God allow all that suffering in Job's life because there was a specific sin that Job had committed? The text certainly doesn't read that way, does it? When you read the first chapter of Job, what does it say? Job was an upright man. He was blameless. He was a man who feared God and shunned evil. But yet incredible suffering came his way. You see, God actually puts Job on display before Satan. And he says to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job? He fears me. He's upright. He's blameless. He's a holy guy. In fact, there's no one on the earth like him." God is basically saying Job is the cream of the crop. And yet what happened? Incredible devastation, ruin, heartache, pain, loss. I can't imagine all the things that came on to Job all at once. And yet, in one sense, God was disciplining Job. How so? He was training him to be even more godly. And so the writer of Hebrews would put it this way. When we think about discipline and hardship, how do we connect the two? Endure hardship as discipline. Just take it all in as discipline. God is disciplining me. Now, he could be correcting me for a certain sin and showing me that. Or he could just be conforming me to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And he's using these trials to refine me. We know this, that God as our Father knows what he's doing. And he always has a purpose for the trials that he brings into our lives. What's his purpose? Let's look at Hebrews 12 again. Hebrews 12, verse 11, we find the purpose. It says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness." In other words, right living, godly living. "And peace for those who have been trained by it." You see, as you go through trials and difficulties, and you know that God is your loving Father, and he's got a purpose in mind for it, there eventually becomes a peace in your heart and in your life. Because as we sang, God is a good, good Father. He knows what he's doing. He's perfect in all of his ways. And so we can trust in our Father when trials and difficulties come, because he knows what he's doing. The final thing to keep in mind in our passage today that we'll look at is that we are strangers. We're exiles. They were exiles here that Peter was writing to. What is Peter saying? That we're all just a little bit weird, a little strange? Well, that could be. We may be just a little bit strange. But he's talking about the relationship that we have with the world. So that as believers, as we seek to live godly lives, the world may look at us and say, "Man, you are just a bit strange." They may give you that look. You ever get that look like you're from outer space? You're from a different planet? And technically we are, aren't we? Our home is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're from a different land. We've got a different master, a different king. And so our lives ought to be different. We'll look more into this topic of strangeness as we get into Peter, but let me just share with you a couple things that he says. In chapter 2, Peter will say, "Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in this world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." And he says this in chapter 4, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you." You're strange. If you're a believer, you're going to be strange in the eyes of the world. That's just the way it is. And we can try to fit in as much as we want. There's going to be a sense in which we're strange in the way we live our lives. When Jesus prayed that high priestly prayer in John 17, do you remember what he prayed when he prayed for his disciples? He said, "Father, I pray that not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." What was Jesus saying there? I don't want my disciples to be these guys who just hide out in the basement or hide out in some bomb shelter just waiting for Jesus to return. I want them to engage the culture, but I want them to be protected or kept from the enemy as they do so. The Apostle John would say in his letter about the world, he says, "If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in them." What's the world? John would tell us, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those desires, those cravings we have, we see something, we want it, we got to fulfill our lust, fulfill our flesh. And then this boasting of what we have and what we do, that all comes, that's all the world is what John would say. It's not of the Father. So it's in this way that we are strangers, that we are to be different. And you know, often being different just simply means this, means saying no. Remember that big thing in the schools years ago, right? The whole drug thing, right? Just say no. That was a big slogan, right? Just say no. That's a great slogan. However, what if your cravings and desires are so much for it that you just can't overcome that urge to do it? You need more than just saying no. We're told in the Bible, though, to say no to those desires of the flesh. And of course, we have the Holy Spirit to help us overcome these things. Our final scripture today comes out of Titus chapter 2. Let's look at that. Titus 2, 11 through 14. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Let me ask you, how about you? Are you saying no? Saying no to those things that you know in your heart they don't please God? Are you saying no? Can people say you are strange? Not because you walk funny or talk funny or dress funny, but because you live a different kind of life than the world lives. As we close today, I want to remind you of something that the writer of Hebrews said. He said this, that is, if you're not being disciplined by God, then you're illegitimate. It means you're not a child of God, a true son or a true daughter of God. And so if that's you today, that you're not a child of God, then the Bible makes it very clear how you can become a child of God. John would write in his gospel, first chapter, this: to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right, he gave the privilege, the power of becoming a child of God, of receiving Jesus, of believing in his name. Have you received Jesus into your life? Have you believed in his name, that he is indeed King of Kings? He's Lord of Lords. He is the Sovereign One, the one who we need to bow our knee to, bow our lives to, surrender our very hearts to, the one who came to this earth and laid down his life as a sacrifice, as a sin offering. Why? So that you and I would not have to face the judgment of God. You see, if you're not a child of God, then one day you will stand before God and you will give an account of your life, and he will judge every single sin that you've ever done. And who will receive the punishment? You will. You will, in a place of torment called hell. But to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, to those who surrendered to Christ, he gave you the privilege of being a child of God. And if you're not a child today, would you be a child of God by putting your faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus to clear the slate, to wipe away every sin that we've committed. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who has never committed their lives to Christ, that today they would simply turn from sin and turn to Jesus, that they put their faith and hope in him for salvation and for eternal life. God, help us to be people who don't have an unhealthy fear of some future judgment, but that we would have a healthy fear that we serve a holy and a righteous God, who desires us to live holy and righteous lives on this earth. Lord, help us to understand what it means to be a stranger in this world. Help us to long for heaven, to long for that place, and yet to love those around us each and every day. God, thank you again for who you are. Lord, continue to teach us, continue to instruct us, continue to correct us as your children. Lord, we say, let it be, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen.